And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to the king who gave a wedding feast for his son." Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon this morning is from our gospel reading, which we call the parable of the wedding feast. Jesus gives this parable after these questions about his authority, and he gives three parables: the parable of the two sons, the parable of the tenants, which we heard last Sunday, and the parable of the feast. And in this parable, Jesus, or God, indeed has the authority to throw out people and punish them on this side of the glory, but also on the eternal side of the glory. But this morning, I want to render our text in the sense of blessing and honor and glory. Imagine attending a grand event, realizing that you're not just any guest, but you're the guest of honor. The spotlight is on you. The music is for you. It's not about you, but it is for you. And every detail of the occasion is meticulously planned for you, you in mind. And this isn't just a theory or some fantasy, but for us believers, it is a reality. For as a member of the church, we're not just attendees at God's grand banquet. We are the guests. We are the church. And we owe the highest honor in the eyes of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And when God sees us, when the King sees us, he sees what the Son sees. The parable begins with everything prepared and ready. The king's servants are out extending invitations. The first guest received it, but they decline. They decline the king's invitation. So their refusal means a dishonor for the king. They put him to shame. They rejected all the good gifts that comes with the invitation. And this shows how God's people, Israel especially, behaved. They declined the invitation to partake in the feast that was promised in Isaiah 25. It isn't just any feast, it is the feast of the banquet, the wedding of the Son. And for this banquet, the king made significant sacrifices, even offering his most cherished possession. He honors his guests with fat calves and oxen. They've been slaughtered. But we also heard from the parable of the tenants that the Son has been slaughtered. So this Israel turning down this generous invitation, even though everything is ready for them, is dishonoring the king. And then the king then sends out an invitation again, inviting more guests. However, the new invitees remain indifferent. Some of them even went to the extent of harming and killing the king's servant. And despite this, the king still has this determination unwavered, and he continues to send out invitations. And it's clear that the king's invitation also isn't selective. It's extended to everyone, and it is for anyone. It's not that the first guest turned it down so that others get spots. The king always has this in mind, that his invitation is for everyone. He envisions this, that his banquet is full at capacity. He envisions his church full. Though the king invites all, only a few accept the invitations. This highlights the central message of this parable when it ends with, "The invitation is for many, many are called, but few are chosen." The king's banquet shows that God has a boundless grace that is for everyone. He wants to ensure that no one misses out on this grand feast. And the king, tirelessly, even though his servants die, by extending an invitation, he still invites everyone. So now he invites people from the streets. This invitation that he extends for us means this gospel, the good news, which is timeless and ever expanding, which is to be proclaimed universally. However, the sad truth is, despite hearing his invitation, many have chosen to sideline him, prioritizing worldly desires over divine treasures, choosing things of this world instead of receiving the good invitation of the great king. And the history reminds us this. Historical accounts remind us of such rejections and refusals. Remember that the Jews from Israel, God's very chosen people, they received prophecies, they witnessed divine miracles, they were told about the coming of the Messiah, but they rejected. The Messiah walked among them, and they turned him away, unable to see the prophesied Son of God who is coming to save them. This denial was not just due to ignorance, but often stemmed with pride and how much they like their tradition. So for us in today's world, we see some disturbing similarities. We frequently falter and often dishonor the faith that we profess, the faith that we confess, and our shortcomings and transgressions indicate that we struggle to keep God's teaching. We struggle to receive this invitation, for we put our invitation often in the back pocket or the bottom of the purse to do and go do other things. Like these people in the parables, we went about our business and we went to the field, taking the invitation of the king for granted. We can recognize then that our own tendencies, that we tend to rationalize our actions, that we take this invitation that we think is always going to be there, and it is always going to be there for us, but how are we dishonoring the king by refusing one time or twice or several times? We are dishonoring him. And we need God's word to see this. We need his parable to see that refusal and rejection dishonors the king and puts him to shame. But most importantly, we need his parable to see that Jesus Christ is there for us to pick us up every time. That the invitation is for everyone. Wherever you're here or in the streets, the invitation is for you. For you and I will never get it right. We dishonor the king. And we often let busy moments of life make us forget this good call. And we act like those Pharisees who didn't understand or miss the mark on the Messiah and how important is the sacrifice that the Son of God made on the cross. So thanks be to God, we are those on the streets, we are them, and we are found, and the invitation is for us. Unworthy to this banquet, yet we are invited. It is not that the king is giving us a pity invitation, but it is because he loves us. He wants his banquet full. He wants to be in communion with us and extend his graciousness. He extends his graciousness when he clothes the people at the banquet with the garment, the cloak of faith and righteousness, and that's our comfort. So on the rugged cross, the Son bore the weight of all our sin, ensuring the salvation for us. And it's as if Jesus paid a hefty price to reserve a spot for each of us. at the grandest banquet of all. By bearing all our sins on the cross, he paved the way for every person to partake in this divine banquet. The king, at this banquet, though, spots a guest without the right outfit. He is not dressed appropriately. And then the king comes to him and asks him about it, but he is speechless. For he too in this way rejects and dishonors the king, not wearing the garment of faith. Like him, though, if the God, our God himself, would ask us, we would be speechless, for we can't stand his greatness. And just as this guest cannot explain himself, we can't either. Only with the Son and the Son's honor and glory we can speak before the King. So Jesus then, if you want to put it this way, is like our special outfit that without him, we are without faith, and without him, our presence at this banquet is not justified. But we often don't give it a respect, treating it like a shirt, an old shirt instead of a fancy suit. Or you can think about it this way, a person would not forget or trivialize an invitation to a prestigious earthly event. So we must not take our divine invitation lightly. To do so trivializes Christ's sacrifice, but also robs us from the joy and hope it brings. So what does it mean to wear this outfit? It is to be clothed and enveloped in Christ, to be justified and made worthy. This outfit isn't merely an external attire. It fills our very being, influencing our thoughts, our actions, and our decisions. And that is the very definition of God's sanctification in our lives. So not wearing this garment at the banquet is to miss out on honor bestowed upon us. Wearing this wedding clothes, it means refusing this honor and invitation from God. This man didn't just refuse to wear this cloth. By his refusal, he refuses to be a member of the church. So remember, though, that this is not just a banquet. It is a wedding feast for the Son, where the Son is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. And you and I are member of this church, and as member of this church, our connection to the Son is not just attendees at the banquet, but as the church, we are the bride to her groom, to Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ who sacrificed himself so that you can be part of the church, sacrificing himself for his bride. So again, we're not merely guests. We are honored and cherished as the church, as the bride. We receive the honor as such. And there is an inherent worthiness that comes with this honor, that it is not because of her merit that she becomes this. It is because of the Son, as she receives this great honor from her bridegroom. And just as the wedding feast, which celebrates the Son, this internal banquet for us is the unity and is the communion with the King and is the communion with the Son. It's an union where the internal banquet lasts forever for us, and we can be joyful there. For the King sees the honor of the Son in us as the church, sanctified, cleansed, and made righteous to be present at this eternal banquet. So all are welcome to his table, for in his eyes we are honored. We are glorified through the Son, and the greatest honor is this, to be forgiven our sins and stand before God righteous. Please rise. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen.